Each word that I speak be completely from you to the hearts of your people. And I pray that us as a group, as a youth group, that we would grow deeper in you and become more like you and less like this world. And that as individuals, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us exactly as you desire to this evening, and that we would listen, and that we would step out in faith following you. We love you so much. We give you this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So, Peter opens all of this up, reminding us of what God has accomplished in our lives through Jesus. He does this, I think he's done this 3 times in chapter 1. He does it all the time. Because as Christians, living in the world, but not being of the world, we need to be reminded of what God has done for us. He tells us that Jesus was chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice. Do you understand that? That before man was created, before the earth, the foundation was laid, God looked at Jesus and said, "You will have to die for these people that I'm about to create." And Jesus followed through with that. Jesus, in his love for you, died the death of a sinner after living a sinless life. Because Peter says in verse 21, it's through Jesus that we believe in God. This is like, it reminds me of, if you remember in Mark chapter 9, where there's the demon-possessed boy. And this is a weird reaction that he has with the demon. Every time the demon is active in his life, he basically goes into what we would look like as a seizure. He like freezes up, drops to the ground, and his mouth starts to foam. And he probably starts to make like clicking sounds with his jaw and stuff, very similar to what you see with someone who's seizing. But what it is it's a mute demon. And so the father has tried all these different things, throwing him in fire, drowning him, what we see in like the Salem witch trials, if any of you have read that. They were doing that even back then to people that they believed to be demon possessed. And in this case, he was. And immediately Jesus says, incredible things can be done in this child's life if you believe. And the father so honestly says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And that's so true of us. We can want to believe in God, but without Jesus, without his sacrifice, without what he accomplished on the cross, we can't fully do it because we're humans. We're fallen. We're imperfect. Peter tells us that it is God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, his present glory and his future glory to come, so that our faith and hope are in God. So Jesus did this, and God did all that he did through Jesus so that our faith and hope would finally be in God. Now, what we're going to focus on this evening begins in verse 22. So if you would read along. Oh man, that's out of order too. What in the world happened? This is crazy. We're going to look at, the title of this evening's teaching is Living with Christians, but it's out of order. Verse 22, read along with me. It says, here it is. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And back, can I go back to the title? Will that happen? Oh, okay. And this is what we're going to look at. Living with Christians. And this is such an important theme for us to talk about and learn from, because living with Christians is hard. Yes, can we be honest about that? Yeah, I know we're hopefully, like most of us are Christians, but living with Christians is hard, yes? Difficult. It's like, okay, when you have a group of Christians together, one, it's just a very interesting people group. They're very interesting. Christians have like taken on their own things, and it's something that we're working through, and it's something we'll always work through as long as we live on earth. But they're a very interesting group of people. Within a gathering of Christians, there's a group of people who are offended that you watch PG movies, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, PG, no way, Disney without Clearplay, you're kidding." And then there's also a group of people who are offended that you don't think they should listen to, like, overtly explicit music while they're trying to go to sleep at night. And they're like, I should be able to listen to that. Who are you to tell me what not to do? It's a liberty. And it's just, it's like conflict. They're conflicted. Confliction. Is that a word? I don't know. But there's always that weirdness within the Christian church. And then there's this thing that Christians develop that I like to call a demand for grace. And it's very interesting. It's this, because they've been shown grace, and because they comprehend that they need to show grace, they now demand grace from you. And all of you have done it. Everybody's done it. We've all done it. But it's where you, because you know that as Christians we're supposed to show grace, you expect everybody to show you grace. And so it's like, if I don't go out of my way, sometimes, oh, my nose is like stuffed up. If I don't go out of my way to be like overtly happy to see somebody and like, oh, wow, I'm so glad you're here. How are you doing? You're having a great day. They're like, oh, what's wrong with me? Why don't you like want to talk to me? Or is there like something between us right now? Are we needing to work through something? And it's like, no, I'm just tired or whatever. I just didn't notice you. I didn't see you. And so they have this demand for grace and it brings like conflict and division. Yeah, do you guys... No, not tracking? Yeah, I mean, okay, yeah, it's a real thing. Thank you. Okay, it's really there. And in verse 22, Peter, he calls us out and he tells us how to live with Christians. How to live with Christians. And it's so important for us to bring this topic up because living with Christians is a challenge. So verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let me break this down for you because it is such a complex little verse. It's really crazy. Basically, he's saying, since you are a Christian, since you have been born again, you've accepted Jesus into your heart, in sincere love, that is Philadelphia. Yes, like the city of brotherly love. So he's saying in sincere brotherly and sisterly love, the love that we are supposed to have for every believer, love one another. And that is agape love. Love one another unconditionally. That's the love that God first showed us that we are now able to show to every person in the world. Unconditionally, it's not based on what they've done, but it's just based on love for them. And we're supposed to show that love fervently or passionately, intensely, with a genuinely honest heart. That is huge. So, since we have brotherly love for one another, let's show one another unconditional love passionately with a completely 100% honest heart. Oh my goodness. That's so intense, right? Yes? It's crazy. And in the rest of the chapter, those couple verses, Peter tells us why. And that main reason why is because we as Christians share something in common with each other that is so important. And that commonality that we share with one another, it's the very thing that makes us outsiders on planet Earth. It's the very thing that makes us, as Peter writes, foreigners in our homeland, scattered throughout the world. We have all, as Christians, we have been born into an eternal life. In our home on Earth, when that happened, our home on Earth was stripped from us, and it was moved to a place that none of us have ever experienced. Peter is not saying, hey, it looks like you guys are going to be spending a long time together, so you might as well start to get along. No, that's not what he's saying. Peter is saying, you need to love one another. It's not an option. It's a very straightforward command. And this isn't that the love that is like, you know, just work on your relationship with God and then things are going to flow naturally and you'll naturally start loving people more because you've worked on your relationship with God. No, this is a very proactive, go out of your way to love every believer. And the last thing that we need from fellow outsiders in this world is division. or anger, or conflict, or anything other than love. So the question is, how? How do we show love to such a diverse group of people? There's Christians on the other side of the world. There's Christians in this room coming from a completely different home life than you are. There's Christians in this room that cannot even comprehend what you're going through emotionally or mentally. And there's Christians in this room that haven't had to carry much in their lives and are kind of like really blessed by that and think that that's how it is for every Christian, but it's not. So how? How do we show this love? How do I, in sincere, brotherly love, unconditionally love all Christians passionately and with a completely honest heart? How do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. And so is Peter, because he answers this for us in chapter 2. And he's going to show us 5 things that we need to avoid. And by avoiding these things, we will naturally be showing love to every Christian around us. Now, as we go through these 5 points, what you're going to see, for most of us anyway, if not all of us, that these 5 things are something that you struggle with, something that you might do on like a daily basis, and it's something that every person deals with and struggles with. But that doesn't mean that when hearing this and reading it, seeing it with your own eyes, that you just go, oh, it's something everybody does, why should I bother with it? Or it's something I'll always struggle with, so why should I even try? What it means is that we have a lot of work to do, and we do. Because Peter is calling us to this love. And it's very important for us to obey this command, because it's not only from Peter, it's from God. So the first thing that we're told to put away is all malice. Oh, yes, it worked. So this is the first thing that Peter tells us to put away, all malice. And malice is essentially inward anger or hatred toward another person. So anger is an emotion that needs to be expressed in order for it to be anger. That's hatred as well. Hatred is an emotion, and you need to express it for it to be present, for anger to be there. But this is not the case with malice. Malice is all in your mind, and it's still wrong. So malice can be when you see that person, and they're a Christian, you see them afar off, and inside you're like, oh no, they are so annoying. And so you're just like, I hope they do not see me. I hope they do not see me. You're like, oh no, they've spotted me. Then you start praying, Lord, make me invisible. Please, please, Lord, don't let them see me. Then they come up to you and you're like, oh hey, how's it going? It's so good to see you. Oh wow, how's your week? Oh wow, blah, blah, blah. It's so great to be like, blah, blah, blah. And then you're like doing all that thing. And then they walk away and you're like, oh, they are so annoying. I hate them. I hope they fall. They trip on their way. And that happens, yes? If you've never done that, that's incredible. But that does happen. And Peter is saying that there is no place for that in the family of God. No place for it. And it's malice. It's not out loud. People can't read it on your face. It's all in your mind. And if that's something that you struggle with, stop. That is what Peter is saying. Stop. And you say, oh, well, it just pops into my head, and then I just think it, and I don't do anything, so there's nothing wrong with it. No, the battle that happens in our mind is important, and it's real, and it's something that we need to be engaged in, and it's something that we need to be trying to get under control, as difficult as it is. 2 Corinthians 10:5, you guys know this verse, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity. And so if you are having thoughts of malice towards someone, you just don't like them, you think they're annoying, you like they showed up wearing that at church, and you're like, oh my goodness, what in the world were they thinking? Don't they know that? Blah, blah, blah. Stop. When that thought comes, when you say, oh, didn't they even notice me? I'm standing right here. Stop it. Stop that thought. When it comes in your mind, you cannot love the family of Christ while having thoughts of malice. Now, the second thing that he tells us to remove is all deceit. And what this is it's just dishonesty. We need to be honest with each other. As foreigners in this world, people who have been born again in Christ to incorruptibility, we need to be honest with each other. Did you know that you cannot fully love someone and be loved by someone if you are being dishonest to them? You cannot do it. Because you're withholding parts of yourself. And so because you're withholding parts of yourself, those parts of yourself are not able to love that person. And they're not able to love those parts of yourself because you're withholding them. So we cannot be dishonest. This includes what we call the white lies. Yes, no more white lies. So someone comes up and says, "Hey, how much have you been reading the word lately? Like, how much have you been reading your Bible?" And you totally, like, maybe it's been a week or two and you just have not been thinking about it. But because you're at church, you cannot say that. So you're like, "Oh, you know, it's been smooth. Ever since I was 3 years old and picked up the beginner's Bible book, I've just been cruising through and it's been smooth. I even read my Bible on Christmas because everybody needs to, but a lot of people forget." And then, I guess I'm being honest, but, and they came to you for encouragement. Maybe they've been having a hard time reading their Bible, and because you're at church and you didn't want to look bad and you wanted to be dishonest, you said that little lie. And now they can't relate to you, and then they go away feeling like dirt bags. Yeah, because you lied to them. It was dishonest. And so, dishonesty cannot be present amongst Christians. We need to be honest with each other. And it's hard. It's difficult to be honest. Because what are people going to say? What are they going to think? But get in the habit of when you don't want to tell somebody something, saying, "I'm not going to tell you right now." Yes, you can do that. I know it's crazy, but when someone asks you a question and you don't want to be honest, just say, "You know, I don't really want to say right now," or "I don't really want to talk about it right now," or "Maybe we can talk about it another time." It's so easy to do that, but when we're in pressure, we're like, "Oh, I need to look awesome." But no, you don't. Just be honest. The third thing that we need to remove from our lives, it's kind of in the same vein of dishonesty, it's hypocrisy. And a lot of you know what hypocrisy is, you know the Greek word, hypokrites. But hypocrisy is putting on an act to appear as something that you're not. So it's, you know, people do it all the time. Hypocrisy can be when you're one way at school and then you're another way at home, like totally crazy. And then you come to church and you're this angel. Let's meditate together. And that's just hypocrisy. And it results, this is what's cool about hypocrisy, it results in instant acceptance. That's why we do it. Because when I can look cool to that person or be accepted by that person, they're going to accept me instantly because I've put up this front, because I'm not acting the way I do there, because I'm not acting the way I really feel on the inside or how I really am as a person. You put up this front and that instant acceptance feels good for a little while, but it doesn't last. And what we don't realize is we're pushing people away from being able to love us fully. When we practice hypocrisy, we're pushing them away from who we truly are and who they are called to love and how we are called to love them as well. And we're limiting them for that. And we're keeping ourselves from trusting those people. And to love someone, you need to trust them to an extent, maybe not fully because we have to be real, but we need to trust people to love them. Love is so closely knit with trust. And so hypocrisy needs to go away. If you were raised in a chaotic life and you're like a chaotic person, I don't mean like a rough life, like your family's just like nuts, they're crazy, like you're running around the house singing every day, you can be that way here. You can be yourself. You don't have to like, oh, I don't have like urges or anything. I don't even talk to people and stuff. I'm chill. No, you don't need to do that. Be yourself. Be honest. And that it goes hand in hand with deceit. Now, envy is the fourth thing that Peter calls us to put aside. And this is where things start to get a little more heavy as we go through this list. Envy is the feeling, this is straight from the Vine's dictionary, the feeling of displeasure produced by observing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. So just like malice, envy is completely inside. Nobody really sees it. It's like, it's been described as like faceless jealousy, but envy kind of goes a step further. Because when you're jealous, you want the thing that that person has. But when you're envious, you dislike that the person has that thing. Or you dislike the person because they have that thing. How often does it happen? When we hear of something truly wonderful happening in the life of another Christian, and the first thing that comes to our mind are reasons why they don't deserve it. And we go, oh, why did they get that? Don't they know what they used to do? Or, oh, why is that happening to them? They, you know, whatever the issue is, they haven't been single very long and it's like, what in the world? Or they watch those things. They say those things. And they have this position or they have this ability. They have this freedom that I don't have. And we become envious of that person, saying they don't deserve it because of this, or even saying, I should have done that because they're this or they're that. And envy cannot be present in the lives of Christians. We cannot show envy to other believers because we cannot love them while we're doing it. Now, finally, and in my opinion, this is the most important on this list. It's evil speaking. And when Peter says evil speaking, he does not mean cussing or perverted jokes or just having like a filthy mouth. He means words that are used to hurt someone or for the defamation of someone. And defamation is a word that we don't use regularly. But what it means is it's the action of damaging the good reputation of someone. A synonym for this word is character assassination. That's fierce. That's a big deal. Character assassination. So, evil speaking is gossiping about someone, spreading rumors about them, or speaking negatively about them behind their back, or making jokes about a mistake that they've made in the past, even with them present, just making fun of whatever has happened to them or whatever they've dealt with, whatever their shortcoming has been, or even just bringing up something that was embarrassing to them and bringing it up again so they're embarrassed. Again. Or, you know, if the first thing that you do is, as soon as you find something out about someone, is you tell someone else behind their back. And Peter says, it all needs to stop. Evil speaking needs to stop. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed it, or even when I've been a part of it. When I've heard of a wrong that someone has done or witnessed a wrong that they've done, and the first thing that I do is behind their back, go and tell someone about it. In secrecy, you know, secrecy, because we're all about secrets in the church, but in secrecy, go behind their back and tell something or tell them what's happened. Even if it's just something that's embarrassing, that isn't that big of a deal. but it's defaming that person. It's, you know, not in the hugest form, but it's character assassination. And as a youth group, as a church desiring to follow after Jesus, and to do that, we need to love one another. It needs to stop. And it needs to stop now. It's not something that you should put off and say, oh, everybody's doing it, so me doing it won't make that big of a deal. It's something that needs to stop in your life now. And that I pray in our youth groups stops now. And that I pray in our church and in churches outside of here and in this city and in this state and this nation and this world that it stops now. Because we cannot love one another while we engage in these things. Now, as we come to a close, Peter tells us one thing to do. Yes, so for those of you who are like, don't tell me what not to do, tell me what to do. This is for you, right here. Verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So what is your one to do? Your one, well, your main to do is to stop doing those five things. But your one, like, active thing is to pursue the word of God together, like babies. After the pure milk of the word. When a baby's born, it knows a couple of things. It knows that it needs to poop, that it's tired, and that it needs food. And food is pretty high up there, unless it's really, really tired. But we need to be like that. As born again babies, because that is what we are. Born out of corruptibility and into incorruptibility, we are in a new life. And we are going to be in this life for eternity. So we're just little babes. In like the spectrum of eternity, we're just little babes. But we need to desire the word individually and then bring that desire to Christians. Bring that, the fuel and the fire that is coming from your time in the word of God and your desire to know it more, bring it to other Christians. And then he tells us one really important thing in verse 3 that I want all of you to hear. So if you have not been paying much attention, do it now, please. Stop spinning your fidgeters just for this last little bit. And the worship team, you can come forward. And we can even turn off the lights for this because you need to hear this. After this huge, grammatically incorrect run-on sentence that Peter lays out at the start of the chapter, he says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you hear what Peter has laid out here, and if you don't immediately see why we as Christians need to love one another, if that's not clear to you, because it is a little bit ambiguous, it's a little unclear to the person who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, to the person that Peter says right here, has not tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you do not clearly see, yes, obvious, of course we as Christians need to love one another. We're outsiders, we're foreigners in a land that is not our own, and that's what we have in common. And then if you look at that list of five things that every human being deals with to some extent, and you don't have a desire to change, then Peter would say, not only to check your heart, but to check that you are saved. Because that is what it means to have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter's saying, if you can look at that list and have no desire to change, if you do not understand why Christians need to love one another, maybe you have not tasted the grace that God has displayed to you. And that's a big deal. That's important. That ties into your eternity. And so, We're going to have this reflective worship set, and this has been a really heavy, challenging teaching. So a couple things to think about. One is if this does not affect you at all, and if you don't see why Christians need to love one another, apart from it just being written on a page as a commandment, then you need to check your heart. You need to check your relationship with God. Maybe things have just been dry for a season and you're in the midst of that dry season. Realize that and start doing whatever is necessary to get out of that. Or maybe you have not tasted the grace of God. You've seen it, you've heard it, but you have not tasted. You have not tasted the grace of God. That's the first thing. And then to those of you who you hear this and you are challenged, I am challenged by this. I am like struck down to my core because I can think of things that I did a couple days ago that were against this. Then start doing whatever is necessary to change that. If you have defamed somebody behind their back or to their face, maybe you need to apologize for it. And I'm serious about that. Because you have hurt them. You have not shown them love as Christ has called us to. And if you deal with envy, you see people doing well around you, and you not only want that, but you want them not to have it, or you don't think they deserve it because of what they've done or what you know about them, then repent of that. If you are dishonest, we're going to break into organic groups after this. Start being honest so that you can not only love the Christians around you, but be loved by them. If you're a hypocrite, as hard as this is, because a lot of hypocrites have this like rooted in their DNA. It's what they are. It's what they've always known to do. Stop. So we're going to have leaders in the back, a few, and if you need to pray with one of them, do so, please. And my encouragement to all of you